scripture reading, we turn again to the book of Jonah and also to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, where we will connect with God's help Jonah to both Jesus and ourselves. But just read the last part of chapter 1, what we considered last time. I'll just begin at verse 11 through 17, and then to Matthew 12 and Matthew 16, a couple of verses each. So Jonah 1, verse 11. Let's hear the word of God to us. Then said they unto him, that is the sailors to Jonah, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said to them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let's not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.' So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So now look at Matthew chapter 12 first, and then Matthew 16. Matthew 12, Jesus declared, or the Pharisees declared Jesus to be casting out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan. And then Jesus spoke to them about the sin against the Holy Ghost. And then we read in verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up into judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." It's the first time that Jesus refers to Jonah. The second time is in chapter 16 of Matthew, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees came again to Jesus. We read in chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. But in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. This far,
the infallible word of God.
The congregation, last time, children, we heard that Jonah was thrown overboard. Just imagine that as a moment. The storm was raging. The ship was going up and down. The wind was blowing. And these men took Jonah up and threw him into the water. That's the end. Everybody thought. Jonah thought that. The sailors thought that. But you know that they didn't do that right away when Jonah said that he was the cause of the storm. They rowed, we read, they rowed as hard as they could to bring the ship to land. But they could not. For the sea was tempestuous, it wrought, it says it raged. It was a raging storm. Even those seasoned sailors were scared. So when they realized they couldn't get to land to save this Jonah, they decided to throw him overboard, but not until they first prayed. We read that they cried to the Lord, said, beseech you, we plead with you, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man. And then they said the amazing words, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. That's one of those amazing things about expressions of the wrath of God connected to the pleasure of God. Not that he has a delight to destroy, but he has a delight to save, and that's why he sends those storms. So they did take up Jonah, we read, verse 15, threw him overboard, and immediately the sea was calm. Does that remind you of something that happened in the New Testament? But Jesus did that more than once. Immediate calm. Normally when a storm stops blowing, it takes a long time for the sea to calm down. But here it seems to have been immediate. And you think that these sailors would have been relieved and happy, but the amazing thing is that you read there, in verse 16, that the men feared the Lord exceedingly. It actually says they were terrified. You'd think they'd be happy the storm is done. But they realized in whose presence they were. And we read two things. We had talked about it last time. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. And made vows to serve this God. Their own gods couldn't do it. We don't know whether these sailors saw what we know happened as soon as Jonah went into the water. We don't know if they saw that whale or not. We do, because we have the Word of God. And perhaps, as I discussed with you some of you last time, maybe Jonah later got back to these sailors and maybe they talked with each other and shared their experiences. Who knows? Else how would Jonah know what these sailors did when he disappeared under the water? But then we read the first we'll look at, verse 17, Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we want to look at that verse. We want to do it from the perspective of Matthew 12 and 16, particularly verse 12, Matthew 12. But Jesus refers to this as the sign of Jonah. We read that together, where they would ask Jesus for a sign. Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign. You have already a sign. You have the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart or the belly of the earth, in the grave. And then he went on to say, the men of Nineveh, and notice it says the men, because it was the men in Nineveh that led the repentance, as we'll see later, Lord willing. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, with you, Pharisees, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So we have our theme, the sign of Jonah. First we'll see, appointed by God. No chance. Second, pictured by Jonah, or visualized, or displayed by Jonah. Not only what happened by Jonah, but also what happened to Jonah. A third, fulfilled by Christ. The sign of Jonah. So first, appointed by God. It's interesting how you these beginning words in sentences in the whole Bible, but certainly in the Old Testament here, we read, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now. The Hebrew word for that can be translated in different ways. Sometimes and, sometimes so, and then the sentence goes on. Sometimes when, sometimes then, like in chapter 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed. Same word, but also and is very often translated as but. And that's exactly what it's intending to do. It's showing a great contrast between what man does and what God does. We've seen it already earlier in this chapter 1. Remember, children, when Jonah was told by God to go where? To Nineveh. And to preach against it. But what did we read in verse 3? But Jonah, contrast, rose up to flee. Remember, he went the other way and he thought he could escape the presence of God. He went west when he should have gone east. But Jonah. But thanks be to God, verse 4 says, but the Lord. And what did the Lord do then? He sent a storm. So the sailors saw Jonah disappear, maybe not even seeing that what happened that we know, and Jonah knows. So that's what Jonah did. That's what the sailors did when they threw him overboard, but the Lord. That's what we have done. We have sinned, but God, in his infinite mercy, has provided the way to escape, and that's visible here in the sign of Jonah. But the Lord had prepared a great fish. So as he sent a storm to stop Jonah, so he sends now fish to return Jonah. We'll see that in the next chapter. And the fish finally spits Jonah out on the beach of the shore that he just left. To get Jonah back to his mission.
So this fish was not their children by accident. Oh, it just happened to be there and was swimming under that boat and opened his mouth. If it would have been just an accident, Jonah would not have survived it. There's much more to this than meets the eye. It says, the Lord had prepared. I want you to notice that. Had prepared. It doesn't just say did prepare, like on the moment, but had prepared already in advance that this fish was going to be there. He directed the fish to that place. The word prepared can also be translated as provided or appointed. So it wasn't just a current need that God addressed. It was a foreseen need. The word provided means pro, before, vide, see. God saw this before. He not only saw it, he saw to it that it happened. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You think about it, children. Before Adam and Eve were even created, God had this plan already. It's all part of his big plan for his own glory and salvation of sinners. Incredible. Also, the word appointed. So the fish was there really by divine appointment. Maybe children, all the ones, you've heard that word many times. You make an appointment to meet with somebody. You plan ahead of time to meet at a certain place. Well, that's what God did with this fish. He appointed that fish to be there, and that fish was going to be there. You better believe it. When God provides and appoints, it's going to happen. By divine appointment. Just like as in our lives. Just like this worldwide storm with this pandemic or panic. And the economic fallout, all the confusion, all the various opinions about it. I'm so thankful, the congregation, that God knows. And not only that he knows, he knew it. I can rest in that. That's a big storm. Much bigger than this little storm on the Mediterranean Sea. This is a worldwide storm. So instead of saying it happened, I said it last time too, right, children? I said it rains. Well, what is the it? The cloud, okay. So who got that water up there? Well, that's evaporation. Yeah, but who did that? Who created that process? So we just don't say it happened, God happened. And that's why all these things happen. Storm, fish, move wherever God wants them. Part of God's plan, his eternal plan. All of that serving the one purpose, to save sinners. So before Adam sinned, before Adam even was made, God was ready. The moment Adam sinned, ready to reveal his plan of salvation. God did not prepare on that moment the way out. No, he had already prepared it from eternity. Ahead of time. You can even say before time, literally. This fish was sent there before the time it was needed. Our salvation was planned already before time even existed. Ahead of time. We sometimes use that phrase, right? Ahead of time. Or, well, God was there ahead of time. And then he came and he immediately promised that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of Satan. The serpent. It's the message of the Old Testament. It's the message of the New Testament. Old Testament, it was going to happen. The New Testament, it did happen. It's the message of
Jonah.
It's also then the sign of Jonah.
It signifies grace, God's grace for sinners.
But of course, it's going to go to life through death. And that's pictured here in this Jonah going under the water and seemingly dying.
Life through death. That's what all the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to. All that bloodshedding that, of course, couldn't cleanse anybody from sin, it pointed to the blood of Jesus.
Because without shedding of blood, Hebrews says there is no forgiveness. And all prophecies confirm that. Also Jonah.
Not only the prophecies, the few that Jonah did speak, but even the history of Jonah pictures it.
Saving Ninevites, saving heathen soldiers, saving even Jonah himself.
So it wasn't just about the Jews. It never was just about the Jews. The Pharisees and the people of Israel thought that, but it wasn't. Abraham was called the father of many nations. That's why his name was changed into that. And of course, yeah, it is true that most of the Gentiles, the heathens, were saved in the New Testament era. But many of them already saved in the Old Testament. It's the same message of salvation for Jew and for Gentile alike.
The sign of Jonah. Not just to stop Jonah, but to stop us. In our running away from God. And to bring us back to Him. Just like Jonah was brought back to shore, to his task, to his mission. To turn us, or to return us. Because this is not just about unbelievers, dear congregation. This is about believers too. Jonah was a believer. But he was on the run. God stopped him and turned him around. And God still does that so today. So instead of running from him, we should be running to him in order to run with him, I read in one of the commentators. Running with God instead of against him. So that we would believe the word just like Jonah should have believed the word that came to him. Remember, we read in verse 1? Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and I said, the word of the Lord comes to us. It's the very same word. The living word, the written word of God. So nothing of this is by chance. Everything by God's fatherly appointment. His divine appointment. His loving appointment. So that sinners would be saved. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the scribes and the people that hated Jesus could have been saved had they repented. So what's the sign of Jonah? Not the whale. Many people talk about Jonah, oh, the whale, the sign of Jonah, oh, that's the whale. No, it is not. It's God himself. It's not the great fish. It's not Jonah. It is God in the flesh to come to save us from sin to holiness, from disobedience to obedience, from death to life, from doing our own things, being on our own mission, to go to God's mission, to do his bidding, willingly. So it's clearly not only, it's not about becoming a believer. Jonah was already one. So it's not about becoming a believer, but about living as a believer. And that's what's so powerful about the history of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah. That God would, through Jesus, quote this man as a sign of himself. Isn't that amazing? It's for unbelievers to become believers, like the sailors,
and for believers to live as believers. He was a prophet, but a failing one. And just children ask a question. Can you imagine what would have happened? If it had all depended on Jonah? What a mess it would have been if God had not intervened? Not only the Ninevites would have been lost, but Jonah himself too. But then at the other hand, what would have happened to the sailors if Jonah had obeyed and would have gone to Nineveh? Do you see how our reasoning starts getting us all confused? So if Jonah would have gone to Nineveh, the sailors would not have been saved. Maybe not in this way, but God has his own way. And we cannot say what if. Because what ifs don't happen. It happens what God decreed. And it included, in an amazing, mysterious way, and it brings to a second point, pictured by Jonah, includes his sin. God's plan includes sin, and how we can break our brains on that. So how did God do that? How can a holy and a good doing God include sin in his plan? That's a difficult question indeed. The only way we can begin to grasp it is take the word of God and say, without this, we would have not known a whole lot about God that we do now know. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't know anything about grace and mercy and patience of God. They knew God only in part. So, in some way, God has done it many times, overruled evil for good, and even though, like remember I said it for Joseph's children, remember that when the brothers came to Joseph, they said, are you going to kill us now because of what you did? Joseph said, no. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God intended it to happen. It was his appointment too. So on the one hand, Jonah, and we'll get back to that, is indeed a sign of Christ. Both his death and his resurrection. But on the other hand, and because of sin, Jonah, and pictured as such, is also an example and a sign of us. So the sign of Jonah is on one hand a sign of judgment, and on the other hand a sign of salvation. Jonah is a sign, a picture of all of us. Whether we are unbelievers still or believers. We can all, if we're honest before God and know anything about grace, identify with Jonah without excusing sin any time. It's a sad and painful and awful reality. It should not be. It need not be. We can say no when sin is before us, to tempting us. We can say no. We can physically turn around and walk away from it if we would want to. Jonah's a picture of all of us, his sin, his rebellion, his anger, his disobedience, his frustration, his selfishness, his lack of pity, his pride, and on and on. He's not a good example of a believer. And yet he was a true believer, even a prophet. You could say he was an office bearer, he was an elder, he was a deacon, he was a pastor. So how is Jonah pictured here? How is he assigned to us? As a sinner, deserving the wrath of God, but receiving the mercy of God only because Christ to come. He's a picture of judgment. He's a picture of condemnation, that sign of Jonah.
That's what it looked like when the sailors threw him overboard. It's death. It's the end. That's what he deserved. That's what we deserve. A picture of judgment. A picture of condemnation. A sign of the total depravity and eternal condemnation that you and I deserve, as he did deserve it just the same. You say, don't forget, the congregation, Jonah did not know at that time that he was going to survive. We know it looking back, but when he was going through the air and into the waves, he thought, this is it. Wonder what his last thoughts would have been. Well, we know what his thoughts were when we get into chapter 2. It says that he was praying in the belly of the fish. I wouldn't be surprised if he was praying already when he was flying through the air into the water. Maybe in heaven we might have an opportunity to talk with him and ask him. And maybe meet those sailors and many people from Nineveh and marvel at all this. It's a sign of punishment, of condemnation. The sailors thought this was the end. Jonah thought it was the end. And Jonah, as he was going overboard and into the water, they were offering thanksgiving sacrifices, as I said. They were vowing vows to the Lord. They were so busy they weren't even looking at that water anymore, because it was calm at the same time too, and they were worshiping God. They all thought they knew Jonah was dead. It's interesting for us to remember. Sometimes we think certain things in certain ways, but we may be completely wrong. But the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what appeared to be the end was actually the beginning. The beginning. As Jonah and the sailors came to an end of their efforts, remember, they stopped rowing. They came to an end. They thought it was done. So you and I, dear congregation, have to come to an end in ourselves, in our self-help, our self-pleasing, and self-doing, to surrender all to God, to find life in Christ. Literally coming to a dead end. This is pictured here. This is sinner coming to a dead end. Humanly speaking, that is. That's what surrender to the Lord is all about. Death in self, in order to find life in Christ. Death deserved, life not deserved. Life in a miraculous way. And if you think that Jonah's being saved by the fish is miraculous, it's nothing compared to you and I being saved by the Lord Jesus for free. It's but a weak picture, that sign of this. I'm not sure if they realized what was really happening to them, these sailors. We do read they sacrificed and they vowed vows and so forth, and they determined to serve this God. But to what extent they really realized at that moment what was happening to them, I think they just saw a glimpse, as we also just see but a glimpse of that, even right now. Beginning of worship, peace after the storm. Now, sometimes the Lord actually gives not only peace after the storm, but sometimes he gives peace during the storm. He doesn't always remove the storm. Many people have prayed that the storm of the virus and the economic fallout and would pass, and it didn't. And many people lost their work, their jobs, and people are despairing. But there's people also that have peace in the midst of the storm. So sometimes that peace comes after the storm is removed. Sometimes God gives peace even in the midst of the storm. So it doesn't depend on our circumstances. It doesn't depend on our feelings. It doesn't depend on our opinions. If I see what's happening in all the communications around the world about all these different opinions about this virus and what's going on, this one has that theory, and whatever. But don't be distracted. God knows. He knew. And so you can have peace even when the storm still rages. Really, that's a sign. What the prophet, the sign of Jonah, points to. It's a picture of our salvation even today. Yes, it's a sign of judgment. Yes, I believe whatever is happening, whatever suffering takes place upon this earth is sent by God to teach us a lesson. It's not to destroy us. Guess what would happen if it was meant to be destroying us? It would have been a real pandemic. And people would have died all over the place with none to survive. That would be judgment only. Therefore, it is not judgment because God could have done it, but He didn't, and He doesn't yet. We still are alive. We're still hearing the Word of God. So therefore, it's not only a sign of condemnation and judgment, but it's also a sign of salvation. It's a sign of death, yes. It's a picture of death. But also of life. Many people survived. Many people, I trust, were saved, not only physically, but spiritually. I wouldn't be surprised that many people turned to God. For the first time or afresh. Lukewarm Christians maybe become again full of energy and zeal. What a wonderful thing that would be if that would happen in our country, in our community. So it's a picture of death and a picture of life, ultimately pointing to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Clearly, Jesus himself refers to that. As we read in Matthew, that too, as I said, was appointed. Jesus was born by God's appointment. He was crucified by God's appointment. He arose from the dead by God's appointment. He ascended. He is seated at the right hand of God, even right now, by God's appointment. Thanks be to God. There would be no salvation otherwise. So Jonah points as a sign not only to our sins, but also to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection to destroy death on our behalf, so that even Jonah could survive in advance. Because in God's mind, the fact that Jesus was going to come already happened. For him, time and eternity are one. When God says something, or even when he thinks something, it's already done. You cannot fathom that. The sad thing is that, the extremely sad thing, is that man by nature is not interested in this salvation. You'd think he'd be happy for that. Not only does man resist the law of God, but also the gospel of God. Man by nature prefers death to life. Simeon told Mary already, the mother of Jesus, in Luke 2. Behold, he said to Mary, this child, when he was holding baby Jesus, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. A sign that shall be resisted. Fall and rising. Downfall as a stumbling block to be lost forever, or for rising, thanks be to God. It will be the one or the other. There's no neutrality here. purpose was to give life, new life, through Jesus, but by way of death. And of course, that was so hard for the disciples to even accept, and let alone for the Pharisees. But even the disciples resisted it. Every time opposed Jesus when he talked about his death, even when he said death and resurrection. Oh, it's not going to happen. Peter said, oh no, it's not going to happen. Both his enemies and his friends refused to believe it. How hard it must have been on Jesus. But he knew. He knew. He had seen Jonah. He had seen everyone else. He knew. The disciples denied it, but the Pharisees went way further. They not only denied it, but they even blasphemed it. And that brings you to Matthew 12, you see. Where Jesus was speaking about his death and resurrection. And when he cast out demons and when he did all these miracles, you know, the people were so amazed, they said, is not this the Christ? Is not this the Son of David? Is not this the Messiah? Children, what happened on that in Matthew 12 and earlier in that chapter? There was a man that came to the synagogue who was blind. He couldn't see. He was dumb. He couldn't speak. And he was possessed with the devil. Jesus did a threefold miracle on that man. And the people were so impressed, and the Pharisees were so worried, that he went beyond just denying and resisting Jesus. He said, oh, I know how he does that, how he casts out demons. He does it by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus, how can that be? How can a house be divided against itself and stand? But they insisted. And that's why Jesus spoke about the unpardonable sin. Being not only sinning against the word, but also the blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12:31, it says, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In 32, he says, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Pharisees, he's talking to them. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, calling the work of Christ the work of Satan, shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. And then these Pharisees, oh, you think they'd be convicted? They dare to ask him in 38 of Matthew 12, Master, we would see a sign from thee. What? The audacity! He's not already done so many signs and miracles. It's a proof that you're from God. And then Jesus says, oh, ye hypocrites. Then he rebukes them. Actually, I want to mention too, in Matthew 12, they asked for a sign. In Matthew 16, they asked for a sign from heaven. And Jesus responds to them. Matthew 12 and Matthew 16. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And in Matthew 16 we read, and he left them and departed. He doesn't even bother to repeat what he had told them already in Matthew 12. When they came to him the first time to ask for a sign. When he goes on to say, no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah, then he adds there in Matthew 12, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You could say almost like in the belly of the earth. Isn't that what a grave is like? It was a cave in the rock. It was in the belly of the rock. But Jesus was buried, but only 3 days. It's a temporary death. And the Lord Jesus says, just like Jonah was 3 days kind of buried in the sea, in that whale or in that big fish, whatever fish it was. But he got out.
Even so the Son of Man will be. In other words, you don't believe that I am the one whom I say I am. If you will not believe, you'll perish. I will die. Jesus spoke several times about his death. They even argued with him. Who's saying that we're going to kill you? Jesus, in other words, said, you know, when I be lifted up, remember he said he was speaking about being crucified? But he said, I will arise on the third day. Even at that time, Jesus was merciful to them. If they at that moment would have fallen at his feet and repented of their sin, Jesus would have saved them. But they had hardened their heart beyond that. And Jesus then holds them up in verse 41 when he speaks about that sign of Jonah. Then he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, with you and the people that refuse to repent and believe me. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because, he said, they, the men of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, these people repented when the lesser Jonah preached to them. And you refuse to repent when the greater Jonah preaches to you. It says, my resurrection will be the sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah was only 3 days in the belly of the whale and was spit out on the beach. So I will be coming out of the grave on the third day. And it will be the sign of Jonah to you unto condemnation, unless you repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus declares here that he is greater than Jonah. And sets up the contrast that the people of Nineveh, who had so little and yet repented. And you, he says to these people, these Pharisees, you have so much and yet you don't repent. How much more us today, dear congregation? Just a couple comparisons that I was reading and thinking about. The Old Testament Jonah was but a man. And a sinner at that. The New Testament greater Jonah was man and God and sinless. You believe that man. These people in Nineveh believe that man. You will not believe me, Jesus says. I've shown it. Who can convince me of any wrong or any evil? He asked. Nobody could. Jonah was but a man and a sinner, but Jesus is God's Son in the flesh. Perfect. Without any sin. Jonah was a stranger in Nineveh. Jesus came to his own. He was one of them. I mean, the people of Nineveh would believe this stranger coming in and say that the city be overturned in 40 days. You're crazy. Who are you? Jesus came to his own. They knew who he was. He was revealed to them throughout the Old Testament. There were many, many prophecies and signs. So Jonah was but a man. Jesus is the God-man. Jonah was a stranger in Nineveh. Jesus came to his own people. But also Jonah preached only bad news. Jesus also preached good news. Jonah's preaching doesn't contain any good news. We'll see that later, God willing.
Of course, Jesus did speak about bad news too, about man. Bad news about us, but good news about him. There was a way out. The Ninevites never heard that, as far as we read in the book of Jonah. There was no message added to what Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown unless you repent. He didn't say that. Jesus said, you will be destroyed unless you repent. There was no gospel preaching, it seems like, in Nineveh. And in addition to all that, Jonah did not perform any miracles. We don't read, show us a sign. We don't read that anybody asked, okay, who are you? Show us that you got that sign, that power. Nothing of that. Jonah did zero miracles, although his life was a miracle. Jesus did many miracles. He showed that he had power over death even. He raised people from the dead. What a contrast, isn't it? So even though Nineveh had so much less, yet they repented, Jesus says. And you, he says, privileged people have so much more, and you will not repent. Well, if the contrast was already big between the people of Nineveh and the people of Israel, how much bigger is the contrast between the people of Nineveh and us today? Having not only the Old Testament witness, but also the New Testament witness, if you would not repent. And it's not just about becoming a believer, dear congregation. It's about living as a believer. The sign of Jonah is not just about Nineveh. The sinners in Nineveh and these sinners on that boat. Jonah was the worst, really, of all. Because he knew God and he refused to serve God. He walked his own way. He went his own. This is not just about unbelievers. This is maybe even more so about believers. Do not forget the congregation, and I must begin with myself. I'm not worthy to stand and talk to you about this. But this is what it is. Why are things happening in the world the way it is? Could it be because we have, as Christians, as believers, not lived the life that we should have lived and given the witness that we should have given? Have we not maybe perhaps been too much like the people around us so they don't notice any difference? See, the Jews were the people of God, but they didn't live like the people of God. Jonah was a true believer, but he didn't live and act like a believer and speak like a believer. This ought to be a wake-up call. As Jesus preaching about the sign of Jonah was meant to be a wake-up call. And so it is still today. Because the word comes to us today. We've come here to hear the word, but the word has come here to speak to us. Same word, same message, same sign. Something for us to think about. Your profession match your practice and my practice? Do we profess that Jesus is the one thing needful, the most important person in our lives, the most important truth, his death and resurrection, and yet we live as if it isn't? And I was thinking about that question, does my profession match my practice? And I think about saying, and if not, then repent. But then I was also thinking, what if my profession does match my practice? Well, I would say again, repent, because you then have to repent of your pride and thinking that you've done better than you really did. So proud and ignorant of our sins and shortcomings. So regardless, when, as I said earlier already, we think sometimes certain things, but is it really matching reality? So the sign of Jonah is not about a whale. Children and adults, I think you realize that by now. It's not even about Jonah himself or about Nineveh, but about Jesus Christ. Dying, buried, and risen for sinners such as we are. And yet at the same time, it's a picture of us too. Picture of a sinner in need of grace. Picture of the Savior giving grace. Amazing, isn't it? He died for sin, so that we would die to sin and live unto Him. Amen.